Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20. And I was going to say that I think Gideon did the first little lead guitar ride on a I'll Fly Away that I've ever seen. And I thought that was pretty cool. But let me say this, Gideon, if you need any stories on your dad, I got them. Because your grandparents were our neighbors back when we were when I was a youth pastor here. And so Jim and Sheila were right there, and your daddy grew up there. And I got some stories on him that I could tell you. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us online, are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus Christ commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. 22 years ago, one of my spiritual heroes went to heaven. And he was my pastor. He led me to the Lord he and some others there were others responsible, humanly speaking, but he was preaching when I turned my life over to Christ. He baptized me in Lake Yale. Some of y'all been to Lake Yale Baptist Assembly in Eustis, Florida, the metropolis of Eustis, Florida. And he baptized me in that lake. And when Kelly and I met and we felt that God was calling us to ministry, I went to see Dr. Lindsay and I said, "Dr. Lindsay, what should I do?" He said, "You should go to seminary." I said, "Well, where should I go?" He said, "Well, I went to Southwestern Seminary. I'd never been west of the Mississippi River in my life. I had a friend that lived in New Orleans, and his dad took me over there to be with him one time. So I made it to the Mississippi River one time, but I'd never been west of the Mississippi River. But because Dr. Lindsay had gone to Southwestern, I told Kelly, we're going to go to Southwestern. So we loaded up a little U-Haul and a Toyota Corolla. We didn't have a hitch on the Corolla, but we had to rent a hitch. I didn't even know a Corolla could pull a trailer, but it did. And we took 2 days to go out there, and we drove into Fort Worth, Texas. Well, years and years later, after serving here and then serving in my home church, Dr. Lindsay was not only the man who led me to the Lord, but he was my pastor, and I was working on his team. He got cancer, and he was at St. Luke's Hospital, and the word came that you could go in and see him. And so I was able to go in there, and I was able to look at Dr. Lindsay there in that bed, and I thanked him for leading me to Christ. I thanked him for teaching me as a young boy in a single parent home the words of Scripture about what it meant to date in a godly way and to wait on God's best in a mate and to have a purpose for my life and to realize that God, he taught us that you and Christ are always a majority in every situation. And so I learned so much from him, but I was able to look him in the eye there as he was about to say goodbye to the world and tell him how much he meant to me and to thank him for that investment in his life, of his life and my life. The Apostle Paul is on his missionary journey. This is the third missionary journey. He's about to go back to Jerusalem, and we know from reading the book of Acts he's eventually going to go to Rome and he's going to be martyred. The 20th chapter of Acts is such an incredible chapter in the Bible. It is about him saying goodbye. There's a place in here, we're going to get to it in a couple of weeks, and I don't know why I'm this way today. You're saying, well, you're this way all the time. I'm sorry, I can't help it. But I don't know why I'm this way, but I feel such emotion in this text of Scripture, because later we're going to get to a place where all the elders of the Ephesian church come and they hug his neck and they talk to him about what he's meant to them. And that's for another time, but this is his saying goodbye. Now, he's not on his deathbed or anything, but it's the last goodbye. And I was thinking about the qualities that you want to have so you can say goodbye. This is what we learn in just 12 verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, okay? So I'm going to read Acts 20 verses 1 through 12. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now he was in Ephesus, okay? Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And he stayed there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. I don't know if, do y'all have the third missionary journey picture? I don't know if you've got that third missionary journey. I'm messing them up because we're getting off of the scripture here. If we don't have it, it's okay. We'll maybe look it up. We've got it back there somewhere. But I wanted you to see, he was going to get on a ship, but instead he decided to go back over land, okay? So he decided to return through Macedonia is what happened at the end of verse 3. Verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus. I'd like you to name somebody Tychicus. I like that name. And Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. By the way, notice he says us. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. We have what they call the we sections, the W-E, the we sections of Acts, where when Luke writes, he says, I'm with him. It says, and we did this and we did that, or they waited for us. It's putting the writer of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. And so at this point in verse 5, those men that we just named had gone ahead and they waited for us at Troas, okay? Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, joined those different ones from verse 4, at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man, Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Kind of like some of our congregation when I preach, right? Okay. He was overcome by sleep, the Bible says, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So, Paul is saying goodbye. Here are some qualities we get about Paul, things for us to aspire to if we want to one day say goodbye to anyone and know we have done what we're supposed to do, okay? The first quality is that he was an encourager. Look at verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them. So the two words that get me this point of encourager is where he embraced the people in verse 1. Now that means that's from a word that means to pull into. It's the idea that as we shake hands, I think that's our modern day, at least for men, we sometimes we'll shake hands, we'll pull someone into us. It's kind of that idea of encouragement in that way. It's like a handshake. It's to be in proximity. It's a body language thing. In other words, he communicated in nonverbal communication his encouragement. Then in verse 2, there's a different word used. Some of your translations, this translation I'm using uses the word embraced in chapter 20, verse 1. Some of your versions may use the word encouraged in both places. But in mine, verse 2, it says, when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them. So the first word is the word embraced. The second word is the word encouraged. And they are two different words in the Greek language. Now, the word encourage is the word that means to come alongside, and it's a past tense. He encouraged them in the past tense. He did it in the past. He was an encourager. And this word means you do it by verbal communication and nonverbal communication. The scripture says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And can I say something as a person who came to know Jesus as a young person, as a teenager? Adults, our words to young people and our words to our children and our words to the teenagers of our church and our words to these college students and our words to one another make a difference. They make a huge difference. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And Paul was an encourager, and he pulled these people to come alongside him. He encouraged them. And that scripture reveals that, all right? We believe in the power of encouragement. I think about the encourager of Scripture to me is the man Barnabas, who took Paul into the apostles and he encouraged. He gave a word for Saul and he said, "No, this guy's for real." He was an encourager. Everyone needs an encourager. And Dad, let me just say to you, you are the number one encourager. Mom, you are number one in encouragement to your kids. That they hear you say, "I love you." They hear you say, "You are special to me. God is going to use you. Align your life with God's word, and he will use you powerfully." And so Paul gives that demonstration. If you're going to ever say goodbye, you want it to be said of you that you were an encourager. When the Apostle Paul left Ephesus, he embraced those people. When the Apostle Paul came into Macedonia, the Bible says he came alongside them. He encouraged them, all right? So number one, he's an encourager. Number two, quickly, he was a writer. Paul was a writer. Now, we've got so much email and texting. And of course, I remember when I was a kid, you never called long distance. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, a lot of y'all. But when I was a kid, my mother would call her sister Annie in North Carolina, and she'd say hello, and you could hear Aunt Annie on the side, the other line, on the speaker, and she'd be saying hello, Christine, and my mom would say, "Annie, how are you doing and all of a sudden mom say, "I've got to go, this is costing money," and she'd hang up. I mean, it was like 8 seconds, but she just wanted to hear her voice. Well, we don't even understand that now, because we got cell phones that you call long distance for nothing. And of course, we pay $100-something for the cell phone every month, so I think we are paying for it in some way. But we're kind of in a whole different thing. But it used to be that people would write. Paul was a writer. Paul seems to have written a rather confrontive letter to Corinth from Ephesus. As we know, the Corinthian believers were a interesting lot. The truth is, all of the churches that Paul founded, they all had problems. You know why? Because they had people in them. Okay? So if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Okay? because I promise you, when you get people together, you got problems. Well, most of the epistles of the New Testament were written to solve problems. He'd say to the saints at Corinth, and then he'd chew them out for something they were doing wrong, and yet he called them saints. They were believers. Paul was a writer, and he would encourage in that way. And so he evidently had written 1 Corinthians. He had written 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He described, I did not realize this, I had heard this and had studied it before, but it escaped me, and I want you to know it. There is an unknown letter he wrote to Corinth that we don't have, okay? Matter of fact, I want you to look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Can you find that place in your Bible? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4, okay? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, "And I wrote this very thing to you." He's talking about a different letter. Because 1 Corinthians, he never talks about this being a much sorrow over that letter. And so the scholars say there was another letter we don't have. Look at it. He says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So evidently he had written another letter. We don't have that letter. And then he got word back. He got word back that they had received that letter. We find that in verses 5 through 11 of that same passage. You can go back and read it later. We don't have time to go through all of it. But Titus brought a report back to Paul that they had received that unknown letter and had repented. And then after that, he wrote 2 Corinthians, which we have in our New Testament. And he wrote it and sent it ahead of his own coming. Now you see in verse 2 of our text, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 2, it says he came to Greece. Well, while he was in that region, he was in Corinth, okay? And so that's what we find. But the bottom line is Paul was a writer. He wrote letters to the people that he was trying to encourage. He wrote Romans from Corinth. When he went to Corinth right here in verse 2, he wrote the book of Romans. We talked about that in our study here. Paul was a writer. I just want to encourage you. I don't mean to write epistles of trying to be scripture, but I do think that there's power in writing. There's power in encouragement in that way. I have a box of old letters that my dad wrote to my mother I talked about him being in World War II. These are written with a fountain pen and an old airmail thing from the military. And stamped on them, it says, "Censored by number 231, because all those letters had to be opened and they had to be read before they would allow them back into the States. Well, those letters are a treasure. I find a window into the heart of my dad when I read those letters. I've got them boxed up somewhere. I've got a letter when my mom and dad split up, when my dad was in North Carolina and I was a teenager. He had taught me how to drive a little bit when I was 15. By the way, the best lesson he taught me about driving, he said, "If you wait long enough, you can go." Kelly, how many times do I say that? You'll be there and the traffic just whipping by and you say, "Man, I can get in there. And I say, "No, my dad taught me if I wait long enough, I can." Now, you may be there for 45 minutes, but if you wait long enough, you can go, okay? But anyway, he wrote me, you know, some things when I was a teenage boy, and I've got those precious things. These are keepsakes. I was telling Kelly last night about these, the power of a note, a letter. And she went and dug into an old Ziploc bag where we had a note that years and years and years ago, It was a fluke of an opportunity, but Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife, had dinner at our house, and she wrote Kelly the sweetest note and said, Kelly, your home was, you know, it was wonderful. We enjoyed our time there and everything. Well, can I tell you this? That is a treasured keepsake. I want to encourage you to write people notes. I was thinking about this. I have notes on my desk right now. I was in my office 5 minutes before this service started, and I was thinking about this sermon. I looked down, and there were a couple notes that people had written me that I've just kept right there on my desk. So I just want to say to you, I think he was a writer. I encourage you to communicate. It may not always be in a written form, but I tell you what, there's not a teenager, a college student, there's not a child in the world that doesn't love to get a personal written note from someone. It means a lot. It means the world to them. And I remember when I sent off one of my children to college, Kelly and I went to see them in their dorm room. That's a whole nother ball game when you have a child you've raised and you send them off to a college and you go in their dorm. And I remember going into the dorm, and they had a little teeny bed and a little teeny desk, and on the desk was a note that I had written them telling them how much I loved them and how proud I was. I'm not a note writer. I really don't write that much. I need to do better. But it just illustrates the importance of that. Paul wrote all these epistles, and I just think that's something that we ought to aspire to. All right, number three. Not only was he an encourager, he was a writer. Number three, he was a discipler. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, the scripture says, if you want to look at verse 20 in our text, even though it's not in today's passage, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He was a disciple maker. He was a person who poured into people. Matter of fact, the whole reason that we see all these names in verse 4. Now, these were people that were going to take an offering back with him. He was collecting an offering for the Jerusalem church. And everywhere he went, he told them, he said, you find someone that you want to go back with me. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, he said this, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. In other words, I'm going to go and send somebody. Well, these are people, many scholars believe these names in verse 4 are the names of those people that were going. But they were all very dear to the Apostle Paul. I want to encourage you to be a discipler. Find someone that you can encourage. Find someone you can pour your life into. Find someone that you can transfer the things that you have in your life about Jesus Christ over to their life. He talks about Sopater of Berea. Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and then Sopater, my countrymen, greet you. He mentions him again. Aristarchus was the one in chapter 19, verse 29. Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe is mentioned in Acts 19, 29. These are the guys that, when they had the riot, they pulled them in because they were followers with the Apostle Paul. And then he talks about Timothy. So often he calls Timothy his son in the Lord. Timothy, he met in Lystra. You remember that in Acts chapter 16? And he was his son in the Lord. And then Tychicus, the guy, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. These were people he had equipped, and then he would send them off to do the Lord's work, all right? Then Trophimus, in Acts chapter 21, verse 29, he mentions Trophimus. Anyway, he stayed there for 7 days, and he had all these people around him. He was a discipler. He was a mentor to people. I want to encourage you to do that. I think about people in my life that stuck with me. People that I was not even trying to, I didn't even want to necessarily be around them, but they did not give up on me. They stuck with me. There's people that did that for you. Now, don't look at me so pious. You know there's people that did that. But my point is that Paul was a discipler. He was a mentor for others, all right? He stuck with people. He loved them. And we see the power of multiplication when we do that, because if you pour your life into one and then you go your separate ways, that person pours his life into a multitude of other people. You continue to pour your life into a multitude of other people, and the kingdom of God expands in a powerful way. We see in verse 4 that Paul was a discipler, okay? He was an encourager, he was a writer, he was a discipler, and then here's the fourth and the last thing. He was a worshiper, okay? He was a worshiper. In verses 7 through 11, it describes a time of worship that they had. Now, when I was studying this text, Dr. Warren Wiersbe had a little outline of things you learn about worship just from this little few verses in chapter 20, verses 7 and following. So I just want to highlight those quickly. As a worshiper, it talks about the Lord's day. Look at verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, that's the day of the Lord's resurrection. When you study apologetics, the defense of the gospel, one of the things that is always an arrow in the quiver of the believer is the transfer of worship from the Sabbath to the Sunday. In other words, a proof it is not an anecdotal proof, but it's not a direct proof, but it is a corroborating proof of the resurrection of Christ. The fact that they moved worship from Saturday to Sunday. Why did they do that? Because on the first day of the week is when Jesus was resurrected. And so because of that, God's people have gathered on Sunday. Hey, we're gathering on Sunday. We didn't gather yesterday. Well, we gathered at Black Flag a little bit. But it wasn't our North Central worship service. Why do we do this on Sunday? We do it because it is a commemoration of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So you see the Lord's day, okay? So part of our worship ought to happen on the Lord's day, okay? The first day of the week. It was the day of the Lord's resurrection. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this about their giving. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so that you must do also. Then he says this, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So he was talking about giving. Giving on the first day of the week. It's the day of the Lord's resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 1. It's also the day of the birth of the church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the week. All right? So we see that a component of worship. As a church family, we need these components. The first one is that we need to worship on the first day of the week, all right? We need to worship on the Lord's day. Here's the second thing you see, not only the Lord's day, but you see the Lord's people, the Lord's people. We see in that verse of Scripture, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, all right? They came together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I want you to go back and look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is a great verse of Scripture, and actually verse 41 and 42. Many of you have memorized this verse. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So all those people that were saved, they came together and they came together in fellowship. So you see not only the Lord's day, but you see the Lord's people. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says this, and this is important for us. Listen, it says, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, what it's basically saying is, look, just like we say, I say at the beginning of the message, we have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Listen, they used to say it this way in the old days. The ground is level at the foot of the what? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Listen, you can be the brand new president of the University of Florida. I went back and watched that, Edward. I saw Edward somewhere. There he is. I went back and watched where they voted him in. And, boy, that was a meeting, by the way. And they voted Ben Sasse, the senator from Nebraska, to be the next president of the University of Florida. Hard job to follow when you had Dr. Fox, who was so loved and did such a seemed like an amazing job there, but he's coming in there, and it doesn't matter if you're the president of the University of Florida, doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States, doesn't matter if you are taking orders at the drive-thru down the street. The way you come to Christ is the same way. Does that make sense? It doesn't matter the skin color you have. It doesn't matter the bank account you have. It doesn't matter the prestige you have. It doesn't matter the pedigree you have. If you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to come the same way. And that is God's people, the Lord's people. So we see that. That's the way we ought to be as a church family. In other words, the Lord's people. All right, so you got the Lord's Day, you got the Lord's people. Number three, you got the Lord's Supper. How about that? Look at verse 7 in our text. Let me get there. It says this, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, the Lord's Supper in the days of Acts was accompanied by a fellowship meal they called an agape meal. When they got together on Sunday, they basically had a covered dish about every time they met. I knew we were biblical as Baptists. I've been looking for this scripture my whole life. But can I say something in all seriousness? There's something unique about sharing a meal. I love our Wednesday nights. We weekly have a meal together. You know what? You say, well, I don't have a kid in Awana. I'm not teaching in the youth right now. You know what? You ought to come on Wednesday night just to sit around the table and have a fellowship meal. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. The meals are wonderful. But let me tell you this, when we have that Harvest Festival dinner, hey, we're being biblical. We're going to have a fellowship meal. But it also means that we have the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do that next week. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, which is the meal of commemoration of what Christ has done for us. So you have the Lord's Supper, all right? And then the last thing is you have the Lord's message. The Lord's message. Now, the Apostle Paul was preaching. And look what it says. It says at the end of verse 7, it says, to break bread, and Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So y'all, you're getting off easy. I mean, man, you may get first in line at the cafeteria. I don't know for today. But the point I'm trying to make is they knew this was a last opportunity, and they kept going on. He kept going on. But you have the Lord's message. In this day, the day of the book of Acts, they would read the Old Testament scriptures. And then any apostolic letters that they had, you remember, they didn't have the New Testament. It was not canonized yet. So it wasn't like they got up and had all this. But they may have the letter, Paul's first letter to Corinth. They may have that, and they could read that. Okay? So they would have the Lord, there would be preaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, someone on our staff, we just read this together, called Preachers and Preaching. He wrote a book about preaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined." We need preaching. Now, if it's going to be me, that's fine. But this church, listen to me, every gospel church needs to be a church where there is preaching, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, okay? And that's very, very important. And so you see the Lord's message. So what happened? Well, he went on till midnight. Here's the last thing, and I'll be done. The Lord's power. So here are the five components of worship, at least from this text. You see the Lord's day. You see the Lord's people. You see the Lord's supper. You see the Lord's message. And here's the last one. You see the Lord's power. Well, in verse 9, "And in a window sat a certain young man." Now, it uses the word young there, and it uses the word young in verse 12. Many scholars believe that that age is from 8 years old to 14. That's one of our youngest young men that would be there. Eutychus was there, and in verse 9, it says he sat at the certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. I know what that means because I see it on Sunday morning. I'm just kidding. Y'all are good. I do everything I can do to keep your attention. When I was a kid, we had a pastor, Dr. Lindsay Sr., and he used to always, matter of fact, he had an album of messages, and the title of the album was "Hear Me," because he would be preaching. He was an old-time a statesman kind of a pastor, and every once in a while he just holler, "Hear me!" You know? And sometimes I just want to holler, and if I can do it just at the right time, I can get you to kind of jolt a little bit, you know? Startle you. But no, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that Eutychus was in a sinking sleep. It's the kind of the thing where you kind of, your eyes are kind of, you know how that goes. If you do it right now. Anyway. And so what happened was the guy fell out of the window. Now, in his defense, he was trying to get up there where there was some good air. He was by the window instead of in a stuffy place. So he's up there by the window, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Every scholar I read on this said that he was dead. It wasn't that he just... they thought he was dead. They said, no, he was dead, and Paul raised him up, okay? But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, he had broken bread, and there's the agape meal and the Lord's Supper. We're not sure the order that they did it in, but they had a time together in fellowship, and they had eaten, and they talked a long while, even till daybreak, and then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I titled this message, "Paul Says Goodbye," because the whole chapter, this chapter in Acts 20, is about him saying goodbye to all these people that he had ministered to. But I wanted to title this, "Even Paul Had Some of Them Go to Sleep." Because it's encouraging to a preacher that even the great Apostle Paul could put him to sleep, okay? But he did. And so anyway, Eutychus falls, and the Lord shows up in power. Can I tell you this, church family? We need to ask God for his power. What does the Bible say? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I tell you what's amazing. I walked into the teenager's room this morning just to see him, and the leaders were in there, and young people were in there. Boy, they were smiling. They were having refreshments. Boy, I'm so happy and grateful. What? That's a miracle to have young people in church, young people wanting to study the Bible, young people wanting to know what the Word of God says. I'm so proud of these young people. You tell our young people how proud we are of them, that they want to follow Jesus Christ and they want to know Jesus Christ. I'm so proud of them for wanting to do that. And it's such a miracle. What is that? That's the power of God. When an invitation is given and someone comes and they say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, you don't always see it, but I tell you, you'd be surprised how when people walk this aisle, especially, you know, we have some that walk our aisle to join our church, and if God's leading you to that, you come on. We're so grateful that you want to be a part of this family here. You come forward, okay, and somebody will pray with you. We'll take care of the details. You can become a part of our church. But every once in a while, someone will come. Oh, and their lips are quivering because the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon their life. Let me tell you what that is. That's the power of God. And we need to pray that in our worship, as a worshiper, not only do we do it on the Lord's day with the Lord's people, with the Lord's supper, but we do it with the Lord's power after the Lord's message. That's important, okay? And so, anyway, I'm so grateful and thankful that we can cry out to the Lord for His power, because the gospel changes lives. Make no mistake about it, the gospel, Jesus Christ, transforms lives, folks, from the inside out. We have such a world that is oriented towards religion. Religion is just checking off a box to say, I've done this, I gave, I went to church, I did this, that, and the other. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the God creator of this universe that brings transformation, and His power is amazing. And then the last thing in conclusion in verse 11, I love this, it kind of says it nonchalantly. It says, now when they come up, they had broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while, even till daybreak, and Paul departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. What? The guy's just been risen from the dead. I mean, I get the picture here that you know, and they were not a little comforted. What? It's amazing. Let me tell you this. When Jesus shows up in somebody's life, we need to celebrate it. Amen? We need to celebrate. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.